Let me just remind you that the Gospel of John is actually a very late book in the New Testament. Even though it is a gospel, it was written after quite a bit of Paul's writings. It's important to understand. Matthew and Mark are fairly early, but they're not the oldest books in the New Testament. In fact, the book we're studying in the evening, 1 Corinthians, was actually written before the Gospels. And John is very late. So with that in mind, listen to how John reflects a Pauline theology in this verse. He writes, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to notice first, I put a but in there. Actually, in the original, it's not there. It is a startling contrast. And notice the law are contrasted to grace and truth. The law was given, but grace and truth came through. And then Moses was the one through whom the law was given, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so then John unfolds for those who are believing that unfolding revelation. So you will find a theme that was launched here in chapter 1, verse 17 of John, and works through the book, this contrast of law through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Just to highlight that, he's reflecting what would have been for John a very mature theology, a New Covenant theology he would have had in hand, or at least the possibility of to hand, much of Paul's writing and at least his preaching. And so I think the Gospel of John reflects that. You hear Paul through the book if you know what you're listening for. Well, I thought for our last two Sundays, we would look at New Covenant theology distinctives. And here's an overview of some core materials. Now, we have several core principles that distinguish its understanding of the structure of Scripture, the redemptive purposes of God, and the relationship between the New and Old Testaments. So I want you to understand something. New Covenant theology does not intend to be a comprehensive systematic theology in the sense that the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the common accepted understanding of grace, New Covenant theologians are, with maybe rare exception, we believe in the doctrines of grace, we're committed to the sovereignty of God. So New Covenant theology really is wrestling in a subset of theology. Occasionally I get asked, well, where is a systematic theology written by a New Covenant theologian? Well, first of all, that would be almost an oxymoron, because New Covenant theologians are canonical theologians by conviction, by nearly everything. Now, D.A. Carson has written at least a first edition of a New Covenant theology, which is broad and comprehensive. It would be a sort of little Grudem, if you will, for those of you who have been around here a while know our nomenclature for Grudem. Face-to-face conversation with him 10 years ago. And a couple of emails over the years. Dr. Carson, where is this? Oh, it's still marinating. Well, you know something, you can marinate meat too long. So yes, I could see us producing, but it's not so much of it would be what's already out there, why repeat it? And so we are concerned with a subset of larger theology. And secondly, again, we tend to be canonical theologians. We work through things through the Bible. There is a sense in which there is trust the Bible in the way it was given. There is a good purpose for systematic theology as long as it is under the text and not over the text. Now, the purpose of these two sessions is to articulate the principle as a foundation for the affirmations and denials and implication for New Covenant theology. Now, once I get outside of the seven essentials, and we have this long list of distinctives, which frankly are fairly repetitive in some sense, because we get asked questions, we get nuanced questions, and so as we work through answers and responses to those questions, you know, we try to answer directly what we're being asked. And so as you go through that, you'll see some of it's going to feel fairly repetitive. So there will be some disagreement among us as we work together, as we think together. There are some areas of NCT that we have just begun to think about. There is a fair amount of discussion about whether we affirm that the church replaces Israel, or is Christ the new Israel and believers in the Old Testament, believers in the new, are grafted in, which is what I would believe. But if you go on an NCT website, you would find some would be super secessionists and would see the church as the replacement for Israel. That is very rare. Most would hold that Israel is a type of the people of God. The church are the people of God. So there's type and antitype, and that's reflected in here. However, there are seven commonly agreed upon essentials in New Covenant theology, and we'll refer to it as NCT. It's a biblical theological system that strives to use biblical language when possible, takes the progressive nature of revelation, that Scripture is being unfolded over time. We take that seriously and sees the new covenant as the goal and climax of the previous biblical covenants. So here are seven essential points which define new covenant theology. For the most part, we would say that you can't claim to be a new covenant theologian if you don't hold to these seven. First, we affirm that there is one plan of God centered on Jesus Christ redeeming and ruling over his chosen people. Now, this is over against dispensationalism, which says there are two plans of God, one for Israel and one for the church. They overlap, they may even be blended, but there are distinct two purposes. And so New Covenant theology asserts, as does covenant theology, a single plan of God. There's one plan of God to redeem and rule over his people. Secondly, the Old Testament should be interpreted in the light of the New Testament, with special respect being given to the apostles' use and interpretation of the Old Testament. Now, again, we say you have to get the Old Testament right in its setting. So we are still grammatical, historical interpreters of the Bible. If you get the text wrong, your moving forward is going to be off course, right? If you hold the bow wrong, if you don't put the arrow on the knocking point correctly, if you don't hold it correctly over your nose, then the arrow is going to go, right? It is not going to go where you expect it to go. And so when we're working through an Old Testament text, it's very important for us to get that Old Testament text correct in its setting. However, we would say that a nuanced understanding of that is derived from how the New Testament handles that text, that theme, that subject. And those of you who've taken the workshop or know my commitment to this round trip, you know, it's here's the text, and here's them then. How did they understand the text? And then there are tools that take us to Christ and the new covenant, not just to Jesus as a person, but to all of his work in the new covenant in the church, and then to us. And we usually make mistakes when we start dragging the Bible directly across to us. and we don't make the long trip around. So Dick Lucas would say the long way around is the shortest way home. And you, I think if you go back and think about my Old Testament preaching, you would see that. But if you don't get the text and them then right, then you're not going to be where you should be to make the transversal across the top. You're going to have trouble. Plus, we have all of the New Testament, which are, you know, is handling, thinking about, interacting with the Old Testament. When James stands to preach and he preaches the Word of God, what is he preaching? He's preaching the Old Testament. Okay? And so when Paul is expounding on Scripture, when he says to Timothy, preach the Word, what word does Timothy have to preach, particularly in scripturated word? You were brought up in the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. What Scriptures would Timothy have been brought up to in? The Old Testament. And it is able to make him wise unto new covenant, Christ-centered, church age salvation. Do you believe that? Say. And so NCT has been very careful in thinking about one of the, just a super useful book. If you're a student of God's Word, I don't mean that in the sense of you read it well and study it, but I mean if you, particularly for communication, is names Carson and help me Dale, a commentary on the New Testament's use of the Beal. So it's Carson and Beal, and it's called A Commentary on the New Testament's Use of the Old Testament. It's not something you read. Well, okay, I did, but it's generally not something you do. But it's, so when you're in a new, Testament text or you're in an Old Testament text, go look and see. What does the New Testament and how do they understand, with Carson and Beal both being fairly committed New Covenant theologians? They don't necessarily pin the label on himself. I think Beal is now, more recently, as is Doug Moo. But so we understand the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. Got it? Easy? No, not easy. It's not easy to do. It's easy to say. It's not always easy to do. Thirdly, the Old Covenant, that is the Mosaic Covenant. And I'm going to say it again. There is a difference, particularly in New Covenant theology, between the Old Testament, which are the books of the Old Testament, and the Old Covenant, which is the Mosaic Covenant. We distinguish that because if not, you are going to have great difficulties in places in the book of Hebrews and the book of Galatians. Because you're going to be attributing to the Old Testament what Paul's not thinking about at all. He's thinking about the Mosaic Covenant. And so the Old Covenant, that is the Mosaic Covenant or the Law, the three ways it's generally referred to in the New Testament, was temporary by divine design. It's not that it was intended to be permanent and then, oops, they screwed up. And so Jesus comes as sort of a fallback. Now, as soon as I put it that way, all of you sort of, the hair stands up on the back of your neck. But there are people who say that the law was intended to be permanent and what failed was done away and what is permanent, because it's in the moral character of God, pervades. The Old Covenant was temporary by design. It was promising, portraying, and picturing the person and work of the Lord Jesus and the church. And I might add there, as God's people. So it has that aspect. All right. Next, the Mosaic Covenant, the law, is an indivisible unit made up of distinguishable parts, which are given together, come to an end together in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Now, I think we need to be very careful when we say, oh, the law does not comprise three parts. Because manifestly it does. There are the Ten Commandments. There are laws that relate to the civil governance of Israel. And then there is the Levitical code that relates to the temple and the Levites. That is very clear. However, the Ten Commandments are also interwoven, particularly into the civil law. The civil law cannot exist without them. And frankly, the Ten Commandments cannot be extracted from them. So, they are an indivisible unit of distinguishable things. This is a Bible. This is a book. All right? But it has a cover. It has pages. And it has, for me, a bunch of bindings, right? This is one thing, but the parts are distinguishable. That's what we mean by that. And I think covenant theologians, you know, shoot at us and say, well, you don't believe in the three divisions. No, we do. I mean, it's there. What we don't do is say you can take it apart, as though one part can exist without the rest. That is not what the New Testament does with it at all. Next, Christians are not under the law of Moses, inclusive of the Ten Commandments, but rather are under grace and subject to commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. All right? So we are not under law, but we are under grace, and we are subject to the commands of the New Testament. The New Testament is filled with imperatives. Some, and this is a discussion that goes on, so you'll see me sort of loosely refer to this, would say the commands of the New Testament comprise the law of Christ. Well, I want to be careful because we get one reference to that in the midst of where Paul is making an entirely different kind of argument. And he makes a reference to the fact that he is under the law of Christ. What is that? And he really, in the text, gives you no clue, or very little clue to what it is. So goody, 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 we have law for Christians, and we can lump it all in there, and we can drag the Ten Commandments in there as the great summary of the law of Christ, right? Let's not do that, okay? We are not under law, we are under grace. But though we are not under law, we still have commands. We do not say we don't have commands, that you are free to do anything. We may be antinomian, we are not anti-holiness. Okay? All members of the New Covenant community, that is, the body of Christ, have the Holy Spirit who has given them life, who has united them to Christ, who has given them a new heart, who indwells with them, who enables their obedience, and who gives them spiritual abilities to serve the Lord in His church. The new covenant, while it is Christ-centered, also highlights the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people. And so this is one, you know, we are thoroughly committed to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, not to glorify Him or to worship Him or to, you know, treat Him in a way that the Bible doesn't. But my fear is that in other groups, there has been a diminishing of the work of the Holy Spirit, to the degree to which faith is just simply an exercise of a person's reason given trustworthy statements to believe. And regeneration is sort of lifted out of its personal new birth context, and that might be okay, but regeneration really is about God's renovation of all of creation. Yes. The regeneration has begun, but regeneration in the New Testament is mostly about the Holy Spirit coming into a dead sinner separated from the life of God and connecting God's life and making you alive in your soul and spirit, enabling you to obey the commands of God, causing you to stay alive, who engages in your soul and therefore is grieved with your sin. There is a living person of the Trinity inside you. And then, it's also corporate. There is an indwelling of the Spirit and corporate body of Christ as well. So, there is an emphasis because of what the New Covenant says about the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling, empowering, enabling believers. Now, here you're going to get my nuance on this, okay? But both Israel and the church were grafted into Christ. Now, we're talking about true believing Israel. We're not talking about the nation, okay? That can be the argument back and forth in Romans 9. All right, but so both believing Israel and the church, because there's believing church is a redundancy, right? We agree with that? There's no unbelieving church. The church were grafted into Christ, who is the true vine, yet Israel as a nation stands to the church as promise to fulfillment, type to antitype, shadow to substance, prototype to reality. So what you have here is sort of the two sides that occasionally discuss inside NCT. All right, and I'm trying to reflect and be honest with my brothers who would not necessarily hold that we are all grafted into Christ. All right? But certainly all of us believe that that Israel as a nation in the Old Testament are a type of the church in the New. And we would generally hold, we would not hold that the church replaces Israel. The church fulfills, as the people of God, what the true people of God were supposed to be like. And so Peter, for example, is very strong on this. Even Israel's exile in Babylon is the motif for us to understand our pilgrimage as aliens and strangers in the land. So he opens with, to the exiles, you know, to the sojourners who are exiled. And then in the middle of the book, he refers to the exiles. And then at the end of the book, he says, this is 1 Peter, he says, those who are in Babylon greet you. That's not some euphemism for Rome. He's giving you his Old Testament motif, right? And so therefore, in 1 Peter, we are the new temple. We are the new people of God. We are the new race. We are new priests. You see that? And so it's that antitype, type, shadow, substance, and so forth. Both Israel and the church were grafted into Christ, who is the true vine. Yet Israel stands to the church as promise to fulfillment, type to antitype, shadow to substance, prototype to reality. The New Covenant theology asserts that the church is the eschatological Israel, that is, the people of God, not by replacing it nor superseding it, but by reaching the fullness of the people of God. Now, a lot of that's, you know, theological verbiage. At the end of the day, we as the people of God are the fulfillment of the Old Testament type of the people of God. And at the end of days, the church, all God's believing people of all ages, will be gathered in and will be glorified together and will be the true sheep, and we will all, old and new, rule and reign with him together. And we will do so because God has ordained from eternity past to glorify himself throughout all eternity and to put on public demonstration his glorious mercy to all of the universe through the church. Through the church. That is the people of God. Turn the page. New Covenant theology rejects the superstructure of Reformed or Covenant theology in its formulation of an overarching covenant of works and grace, and that the covenants in the Scripture, we reject the idea that the covenants in the Scripture are simply administrations of the covenant of grace. The whole point of this superstructure is to make the Mosaic covenant a covenant of grace rather than God's gracious act of giving his people an identity, a law, a government, and so on, and a way to approach him in worship. That's a gracious act of God. All that God does for sinners is in grace. But that does not make it a covenant of grace. It is a covenant of works, do or die. Anyone who fully kept the law would have lived, Romans clearly says. Then he goes on in Romans 3 and says, but no one did. No one did. So just accept what Paul said in Romans 1 and 2. If anyone could have perfectly kept the law, they would have been saved. What's the problem? It's not possible. Only a man born without a depraved nature could perfectly keep the law. One man, Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore he has received all that the law has promised. And in him we have received all that the law promised. Because we are in Christ, the one to whom all that the law was promised was given. That's another whole class. New covenant theology rejects the bifold redemptive purposes of dispensationalism in its assertion that there are separate but overlapping purposes for Israel and the church, which is derived from a failure to accept the final word on the meaning of the Old Testament promises is in the New Testament's interpretation of them. Particularly in Peter's preaching, day of Pentecost. Right from day one, Peter sees those covenants in a way that generally dispensationalism does not. I grew up in that. I was actually told that we could not rely on how the New Testament handled the Old Testament because they were inspired and their handling of the Old Testament is an exception, not the rule. So every time the New Testament does something unexpected with the Old Testament, well, the Holy Spirit had to inspire that because we would have never seen that. Otherwise, we can't handle the Old Testament like Peter and Paul did. Now, listen, I was 16 years old when that just didn't make sense. So how then are the New Testament authors handling the Old Testament have any integrity? And they don't do that. They don't say that themselves. It's your system that's forcing you to say that. I see Dale back there nodding. We grew up with that, didn't we? Yeah. The New Testament's handling the Old Testament in every case was an exception, not the rule to be followed. I could show you my hermeneutics notes from Bible study classes. Wow. Okay. Now, what I would like to do is, I'm going to pause here. You're going to have these to take home with you and read through these distinctives. When I'm traveling in the Far East, the instructive model there is that you have all of the teacher's notes word by word from the manuscript, and then the teacher reads to you what you have in front of you. I resist that as much as possible. But for next week, what I would like for you to do is to read through these. I'm probably just going to highlight a few, but we're going to address more from these, how we think about what is the contemporary present use of the law for us as believers, thinking in three scopes, three forms, evangelism particularly, Allah say Ron Comfort, if you're familiar with Ron Comfort's books on evangelism and his use of the law in evangelism. And then even my own thinking, which has changed in the last few years, about the use of the law in rearing our children and thinking about that together. And we'll take those. And then, how do we use the law, Mosaic Covenant, not just the Old Testament, how do we use the law as it relates to common life as Christians? Is it the rule of life? How does it function to us? And we'll talk about that. All right? I would like for you to read through these distinctives, highlight something you want to ask about. Because I'm not going to sit here and read these things to you. First of all, they're repetitive. I read through them the other day and I said, boy, this is as boring as all get out. So I'm not going to read them to you. Let me comment on the fact that this is not my own unique work. The original source is from Christ My Covenant by Chad Bresen, and he attributes much of what he did to those who did the work in the Earth Stove Society. We are both deeply indebted. In fact, if you look at some of Gary Long's earlier stuff, you will see most of this in some way. I've also gone through, collapsed some of it together, reworded it to the way I talk and to the way I like to write, the way I've said things to you so that hopefully it's coherent. And those of you who have seen Chad's of this will recognize that, recognize it. And but you'll see I've made some fairly significant changes. Not necessarily change the meaning, but just change the way it's worded.